Well, here at Faith, we've taken a year, and we're going through words in the Bible that begin with the letters R-E. And it's been wonderful. It's forced us to preach on things we normally wouldn't. It's opened our eyes to how many R-E words there are, which is amazing. But today we're going to look at the word realize, okay? The word realize. Now, if you look in the dictionary, the word realize means this: come to know through personal experience. Become fully aware as a fact, right? And so we realize things on a daily basis. Our minds receive pieces of information on a regular, and it causes our consciousness to be awakened to a truth or a fact or a reality. And when that happens, you have then realized something, right? And so I want to give you an example, and this is my only hiking example, as my church knows. Nick and I went on our epic hike in Maine, and I had to refrain from making every example today about hiking. So this is my only example. Last week, we decided, hey, we're going to, we didn't decide it last week, we went. Well, we decided, hey, we want to hike the 100-mile wilderness in Maine. And if we're good and we plan it, we can tack on Mount Katahdin, which is at the end. So, you know, we prepped, planned all those kinds of things, and we journeyed. Well, we, you know, never been there, but we said, hey, if we can hike 12 miles a day, every day, that seems like a doable goal. We'll be able to do the wilderness and Katahdin. And we were successful. The first day we did 14 miles, and we were happy. But the next day it rained, and we were sore from 14 miles before, so we only did 5 miles. And so now we're behind. And then we underestimated terrain and blisters and all those kinds of things. And so over the next several days, we only averaged 11 miles. But then we regrouped. We came and we said, hey, okay, we can still do this if we hike 16 miles a day. We hadn't hiked 16 miles a day yet, but if we did it for the next 5 days, we could hike the mountain. So we set out and we did it. We did 16 miles. And I was tired. But we did it. I went to bed, woke up next morning feeling a little off, but hey, we jumped in the saddle, so to speak, and kept going. And conditions started to change, okay? My physical condition, I didn't realize it, but I was getting dehydrated even though I was drinking water. I didn't even know that was possible. I didn't know you could drink a gallon of water and still be dehydrated. It was because I didn't have enough salt in my system, so the water just went through me. But my hamstrings started getting tight, but we're still trying to power through. And then the temperature went over into the 90s. You guys remember the heat wave, and so we're trying to hike in that. And then the map said it was flat terrain, but it really wasn't flat terrain. It was, you know, so conditions as they were, at about mile 10, I realized I'm not going to do 16 miles today. Which means if I don't do 16 miles today, I have to do 18 or 20 miles tomorrow, and then another couple of 16-mile days. And all these pieces of information started coming to me, and I realized something. I turned to Nick and said, I'm not going to be able to do Katahdin in the amount of time we have. He was a little disappointed. But like a good man, he stuck with me. I gave him permission to run ahead and hike it anyway, but he's my hiking partner, and he stuck with me. But I came to that realization as fact. These little pieces of information, things I hoped for, things I knew, plans, all these things, but information as it was, conditions as they were, I realized this isn't going to happen for me. And that's just an example of things that we realize every day, right? We realize things about relationships. We realize things at work. We realize things about ourselves. Just information comes and our minds are open, our consciousness becomes aware of a reality, of something that is true. Well, why are we talking about this today? We're talking about it today because we live in a society that is confused or unaware of who God is. They haven't realized who God is. And today, I want you to know that God has given us everything we need to realize who He is. God has given us everything we need for us to realize to become fully aware of who he is. And we're going to look at some of those things today so that you can leave here with confidence, and maybe today you'll realize who God is. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, let's dig into them because I don't want to be a long-winded preacher. We have a picnic. But I want God to move. Amen. So the first thing we're going to look at is Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It says this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech. Night after night they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. So Psalms 19 tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, that when you look up at the sky, when you look at the stars and the sun and the moon and sunsets, right, that they declare the glory of God. Even though they use no speech, there's no written words, we can see God in them. And then perhaps my favorite one, Romans chapter 1, verse 20, says this, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse." What is this saying? It's saying that God's invisible qualities, who he is, his eternal power, his divine nature, can be understood from the created. Just like Fasama said, even though there's no words spoken, no words written, we can realize who God is from what was created. Now, let me expand on this a little bit. When you look at the complex systems needed to sustain life on Earth, okay? Everything on the face of this planet, animal, human, and plant, needs water to survive, okay? So there's a complex system of resupplying water to the whole Earth, right? If you remember science class, there's this evaporation and condensation and rain, and then there's snow in the mountains, and when the summertime comes, that snow melts, and there's this whole system of replenishing the Earth with water because the entire Earth needs it. And then guess what? We need oxygen. And there's a whole other system of replenishing oxygen because as you breathe in, you breathe in oxygen and you use it and you breathe out your exhaust. And if there was no way to replenish that, we'd have problems, wouldn't we? So those are just some simple examples, but there's all kinds of systems that our world operates under that are needed for survival, and they're complex. The crazy thing is it's a delicate balance. If it goes off by just a little bit, we all die. Which some people are afraid of stuff like that. They lay awake at night and like, what happens if we move just 1 degree this way and the Earth's too hot and we all perish? Or the mixture of oxygen and what we need as humans to survive percentages-wise and angles from the sun and how delicate it is. If that's off by just a little bit, life ceases to exist. So you have complex systems and the delicate nature of them and them relying on each other and working together for all of this to happen. It points to a creator. What else? There's also an order to everything in creation. Let me give you a few examples. One of them is, let's consider music. In music, it's broken up into beats and into keys, right? You can't just show up and play anything you want, no beat at all. Like, what happens to your minds? I know what happens to a musician when they go crazy, but to you sitting in the pew or in the stands, if you're at a concert, if somebody's off beat, it just isn't right. Your mind gets confused, right? You're like, oh, that sounds terrible. What is that? Or if somebody's singing off key, right? Right? We all know instantly, like, that's not right. Like, because there's an order, there's beats, there's keys. If I'm singing in the key of A and someone else is in the key of like E flat, like, where you can't just throw stuff together randomly. There's an order. And when everything's clicking and working in order, it's soothing, it's relaxing, it's inspiring, it's challenging, right? It moves us emotionally, but when it's out of order, it brings confusion. Where else in creation? I don't know if you've heard of the Fibonacci sequence. To me, this is amazing. Got the scientist in the crowd. Fibonacci. So Fibonacci is a man who discovered a numerical sequence in creation. And it's in a lot of things. So Fibonacci sequence. One, you add the previous number to the next number. So 1 plus 1 is 2. Then the next number was 1 and 2, so that's 3. Right? So now you have 1 plus 2 is 3, and then 2 plus 3 is 5, 3 plus 5 is 8, 5 plus 8 is 13. That's the Fibonacci sequence, what he discovered. It's in so many things in creation around us. Let me give you some examples. Galaxies. The spiral follows the Fibonacci sequence. Hurricanes follow the Fibonacci sequence of numbers. Okay? How many galaxies are out there, right? They follow the Fibonacci sequence. Hurricanes. We hope there's not a lot of hurricanes, but they follow the Fibonacci sequence. What else? The flowering of an artichoke. The way that the flower petals are designed around it follows the Fibonacci sequence. The pineapple follows the Fibonacci sequence of spacing and whatnot. The pine cone follows the Fibonacci sequence of numbers. The aloe plant, just the spiral and the way it's designed, when you sequence it, it's the same Fibonacci sequence. The sunflower, Fibonacci spacing and sequence. There's just so many things we could go on and point to within the plant world. It follows these from stems on leaf patterns on trees and all kinds of things that follow this Fibonacci sequence. So it's found there in plants. Guess where else it's found? I like my bees. It's in the bee ancestry code of the male bee, is the Fibonacci sequence. Because a male bee only has one parent, and that one parent has two parents, and then that has three, and then that, and you follow the numbers up in the ancestry, it follows the Fibonacci sequence. Crazy. And guess where else it follows? The human X chromosome inheritance. So the X chromosome, where that's inherited from, you follow the family tree of inheritance, it follows the Fibonacci sequence. It's found in so many things. How in the world can you look at just Fibonacci sequence and say there's no creator? There's a creative order to things. There's a similar pattern in different pieces of creation that you go, how that can't be an accident. There has to be a God of order, a God of beats, of rhythms, of you put all these things together and you realize this is crazy. So we have an order of creation. What else do we have to me? You have the beauty of the creative God of beauty between large things and small things. Here's a picture I took last week. It's a tiny flower. Smaller than my pinky fingernail. Yet beautiful, the little things off the sides, and if you get that close up, it looks wonderful. And then a majestic mountain range with a sunset, the beauty of that. And when you think of the diversity of things created and the things that bring our beauty, it's why I like to be outdoors. It's why I like to hike, because I see God in everything around me. Whether you're sitting on the ocean watching the sunset and feeling the breeze and hearing the waves crash, or you're on a mountain peak, or you're in Florida sitting under a palm tree Right? It doesn't matter. There's places of great beauty and diversity, and it speaks to a creative God. Think of just the look around the room and look at the different colors that are represented in our clothing. Why did God need to create that many colors? Well, if there wasn't a God, why would that many colors need to evolve? It just speaks of a creator. It speaks of a God. It reveals to us something about him so that we may realize who he is. And here's the point. We can realize who God is through what he created. Romans 1:20 tells us men are without excuse. That's gender neutral. Men and women are without excuse. He's been revealed in the created. Let's move on. The next scripture we're going to look at is Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 16. That says this, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." So, through the Holy Spirit, God draws us to himself. Okay? Now, in life before Christ, before you were awakened to God, and maybe some of you are sitting here today in this condition, many have described it as a restless searching, that there's something internal that causes you to keep looking, to trying this, to trying that, to some people would say filling a void, right? You fill that void through success or education or immoral things or any of the, and you're searching for something. There's an emptiness. Henry Nouwen would describe it as homelessness, that you're not at home within yourself. You don't have to raise your hand, but I'm sure a good number of people in this room would say that described me at one point in my life, or it currently describes me. Just this restless searching, this internal. And the Holy Spirit draws us to himself. And when you yield to that drawing to God and allow that his Spirit to lead us to him, God's Spirit speaks to our spirit and assures us of who God is and who we are. And that restlessness disappears, doesn't it? For those of you who've experienced that, you might, all of life might be crazy, but you know who God is and you know who you are. But it's not something that can be explained because it's an internal witness, right? It's like trying to explain salvation. You can explain to somebody how, like, well, you just yield to God. Well, what does salvation feel like? You try explaining that to yourself or even somebody else who understands. You're like, it's a really hard thing to explain, isn't it? I don't know. I kind of was a mess. And then I said yes to God, and I'm not a mess. Like, right? It's really hard to, because it's an internal witness. God's Spirit testifies with your spirit that he's your Father, that he is God, that he is your creator, that he's your sustainer, that you're at peace with him. You're now at home with him. John chapter 14, verses 15 through 20, Jesus said this, "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you, to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And then the next verse goes on and says, and we will come and make our home with you. You see, there's a realization that comes when we allow God's Spirit to lead us and we connect and we yield. We obey God's commands by saying, okay, well, I'm following you. I say, yes, I'm feeling convicted. I'm feeling these things. And we allow the Holy Spirit to come in. We realize who God is. So God has given us the internal witness so that you can realize who he is. It's a tough thing to explain when internally you're not at rest and then God comes in and now you have peace. How is that possible? It's an internal witness that you have that God has given you when his Spirit touches your spirit and you realize who God is. So God has given us the created. He's given us an internal witness. Let's look at the next thing. In Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John had been out and they healed a lame man, and they were brought before the high council of the day, the same high council that ordered Jesus put to death. And after interrogating and Peter responding, it says this, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. This is one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. Why? The Sanhedrin and the Pharisees and the high court of the day realized that these men had been with Jesus. Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it's quoted often in church. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old is gone. The new is here. So what he's saying is, when you came to Christ, your old self was transformed, and you now have a new self. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. Right? You're born again. Exactly. There are few things in this world that convince us more than a changed life. Right? Consider the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 2, it says this. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Paul's out persecuting the church. I mean, he's giving consent to people being put to death. He is chasing people down and arresting them and putting them in prison because they believe in Jesus Christ. Read the rest of Acts chapter 9, and you get to verse 20, and it says this about Paul. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. All those who heard him were astonished and asked, isn't he the man who raised havoc in Jerusalem among those who call on his name? And hasn't he come here to take them as prisoners to the chief priests? Yet Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. How does somebody go to hating a group of people to where he wants them dead or imprisoned to not only not hating them, but proclaiming the very message they live by? Certainly 2 Corinthians 5:17 in action. The old is gone, the new has come. His life was transformed. Which is the exact example you see in Acts chapter 4. You have unschooled, ordinary fishermen. So we live on Cape Cod. If you go down to the docks of New Bedford, if you've ever been down there, and guys who are commercial fishermen, taking one of them or a couple of them plucking them out of there and bringing them to the Supreme Court and them arguing a case with such eloquence that these guys are like, where'd these guys get educated? Certainly that's not in their own doing. It's a transformation, right? There's nothing more convincing than our testimony. This is who I was, and this is who I am. And it's because of Jesus Christ and my commitment and my love and my following him that has produced these results in me. This is why it's important, if you are a believer in Jesus Christ today, for you to follow the instructions in Ephesians chapter 4, 22 through 24. It says this, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your mind, and to put on your new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Oftentimes, we talk to people like, well, why do I need to do this? I'm saved by grace. God loves me just as I am. I'm going to heaven. Why do I need to work so hard at being transformed? Why do I need to pursue these things and not? It's not for your sake. You have a true statement. You are going to heaven. If you believe in Jesus Christ, that he paved the way, by grace you've been saved, there's none of your works, you're going to heaven. But your testimony of transformation causes others to realize there's a God. It's your transformation that points to who God is. So when you're an angry person and you become gentle, people go, what happened? And something clicks. Wow, maybe there is a God, because that's difficult. When you go from being an addict to not an addict, when you come from going being a gossiper and then an encourager, when you go from being sexually immoral and pursuing things that aren't healthy for you to putting those things aside and living for God, those are transformations. And they speak to and they point to a God who's capable of doing that in your life, because there are a lot of people who have tried in their own strength and failed. And so when you're successful, when you're an overcomer, when you put off the old and you put on the new, it's a testimony. And it points to a God, so that people around you will realize, wait a minute, there's something here. I knew who that person was before. We partied together in high school. I don't know the person they are now. They're completely different. We can fully know. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12 says this, live such good lives among the pagans, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits. And then Jesus himself, Matthew 5, 14 through 16, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Your transformation is for the sake of others. It does benefit you. But it's not a matter of salvation, whether you remain angry the rest of your life or not, whether you remain unforgiving and bitter the rest of your life. It's not a matter of salvation. But an unbelieving world, when we proclaim the name of Jesus and his transforming power, and then you live a life untransformed, an unbelieving world stays unbelieving. Right? I mean, let's put it down into diets, right? If I tell you, hey, I found this new diet, it's amazing. This is all you have to do. And then I'm on that diet, yet I lose no weight. Right? You're going to look at me and go, diet's really working for you, huh? Right? Naturally, you should. It's the same way with the Christian life. I serve a God who's powerful, who's transforming, who loves me. And you're like, well, you're the same person you were before God, so apparently your God's not working too well. We realize who God is through the testimony of others. Amen? Amen. Let's move on. Judges chapter 6, verse 20, is the story of Gideon. You know who Gideon is in the Bible? Gideon, the Israelites are being oppressed. Gideon's out secretly processing wheat, and he's met by a man, and he's engaging him in conversation, and the culture then was, hey, we feed visitors and whatnot. So Gideon runs home, and he prepares some food, and he runs back to the visitor, and this is where he picks it up. It says, the angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth. Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and then the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized that it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. But the Lord said to him, peace, don't be afraid, you're not going to die. I love that little part. Perhaps the most obvious way that we realize who God is through the supernatural. I mean, when something occurs that's beyond all human ability, we open our eyes and we ask questions, right? If you experience something personally or you witness something that goes way beyond human ability, you're all of a sudden you're like, whoa, what was that? Right? You're awakened. You're wondering. Your wondering has been initiated or whatever. God has used the supernatural to reveal himself since the beginning of time. When you think about, I'm just going to pull out a few things, like the plagues of Egypt. He sends plague after plague on Egypt, but the area where the Israelites were living was untouched. That'd be weird. Just think of this room in general. What if in this room, like the ceiling opened and there were like flies flying around and landing on everybody and biting them, and you looked over and there's Pastor Eric and these two rows, these four people, not a fly on them, not being affected. Wouldn't you all be like, what's going on with those guys? Right? You got some of the special DEET I can spray, right? You would be awakened to that. How about the crossing of the Red Sea? Water standing up on both sides, walking between on dry land? That's kind of supernatural. How about the sun standing still for Joshua? That would be a cool thing to do every once in a while. How many know that these things are way beyond human ability? No human can make that happen. Then when you think of Jesus in his life, the water turning water into wine. I know a few winemakers who would love to have that power at their fingertips. The ability to know people's thoughts and answer the questions they have in their mind. You know how many times it says, Jesus perceived what they were thinking and responded. How about the supernatural healings, the raising people from the dead? Way beyond our ability. Here's an example. In Matthew chapter 14, verse 29, the disciples are headed across the lake in a storm brews, and Jesus tries to walk by without them seeing. They see Jesus walking on water. Peter says, hey, Lord, if that's really you, can I walk on the water too? And we pick it up in verse 20. It says, come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, beginning to sink, cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And then they climbed into the boat, the wind died. Then those who were in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Right? You see Jesus walking across the water, saves Peter from drowning, steps in the boat, and the wind and the waves stop instantly. Like, that's beyond human ability. They realized Jesus was the Son of God. And there's nothing like the supernatural that makes us awake that, okay, there is a God. And God is still in the business of doing miracles today. You might not see water split or people walking on water, but I know last week in our church we had somebody come and minister and gave some very specific words of encouragement that there's no way that minister knew those things about them. That's the supernatural. That makes you go, okay, there is a God. I can realize who God is, right? Nick and I ran into a guy on the trail who has put his faith in Jesus Christ, and we started asking him why. So what'd you come? And he's a good guy, a little odd, but he talked about how Jesus told him to hike the trail. And so we're like, okay, And he told us two stories about how he misjudged how much food he was supposed to bring with him. And he was in the woods, and he had like several days before his next resupply place, and he was out of food. And, he kind of got mad at God and these kinds of things. And then when his temper tantrum was over, he just packed, well, I guess I'll just have to hike hungry. And he hiked to the next, they have camping areas on the trail with lean-tos built. And usually in the middle of the day, nobody's there because everybody's hiking, right? So he hikes up in the middle of the day and comes upon this lean-to. Nobody's there. Sits down in the lean-to to rest and looks up, and on a nail, there's a bag with 2 to 3 days worth of food in it. And he looked around, hello, anybody here? Hello? Nobody was there. And he was like, okay. He needed just as much food as he needed to get to the next place. How many know that? That's a supernatural. Nobody leaves food on the trail. Like, no hiker just leaves extra food. Now, if it's a big can of beef stew, it's heavy, like, yeah, that'll stay there. But hikers are hungry. They consume like 5,000 to 7,000 calories. They burn 5,000 to 7,000 calories a day. Like, they're always hungry. Nobody leaves food behind. And another time he was being eaten alive by bugs, and he ran out of bug spray, and he was complaining to God again, and he came to a camping area, and on a stump there was a half a can of bug spray. And he's just like, for him, these little supernatural things pointed, hey, there's a God. And he said, I put my trust in God now, and my life's better. He realized that there's a God when God did some supernatural things. The point is here, we can realize who God is through the supernatural. Last thing, and then we'll wrap this up. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16 says this, but as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. God speaks to us and reveals himself to us through his word. The authors throughout, as they wrote about their experiences with God and their instructions of what they learned, it reveals to us who God is through the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. That's given to you and us so that we can realize and come to understand who God is. I don't think that's one that I have to belabor or point. I think that's when we know very well in church that through the reading of this, we understand who God is, and we come to realize a lot about ourselves and a lot about God as we read and we process his word, right? In fact, it's probably once you say yes, because prior to you receiving the Lord into your life, this book doesn't mean anything to you. That's why when you're talking to somebody who doesn't believe in God, it's fruit fruitless to say, well, the Bible says, because they don't believe the Bible. But for you and I here today, you need to read this, you need to study it, you need to absorb it, because it'll reveal to you who God is and who he's not and who you are. So let's recap this. God has given us everything we need to realize who he is. The things we've looked at today is through creation, through an internal witness, through the testimony of others, through the supernatural, and through his word. Do you want to come play something? Now, one time I got to sit on a jury. And there were multiple things proof against this person. And each one, his lawyer tried to disprove, well, no, not that. And had an excuse for each thing. But when you looked at the things collectively, there was no question. And I point to you today and I say this. When you look at this list collectively, creation doesn't reveal everything about God. Your internal witness does not reveal everything about God. The testimony of others does not reveal everything about God. Nor does the supernatural reveal everything about God. But when you collectively put these pieces of information together, there should be an awakening where you realize who God is. So we truly are without excuse. You might try to argue supernatural, well, that doesn't exist, it's in the mind of somebody else. You might try to argue somebody's testimony. You might try to argue, well, creation is this. But when you put all of those pieces together, you should realize who God is. And it's important for you to realize and to help others realize too. John chapter 6, starting in verse 66, records this. From this time, many of Jesus' disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. How many know we live in a time where people might temporarily get excited about the things of God? They might come and explore church and the things of God. They might sit for a while, but I've run into so many people in our community and in other communities who said, yeah, I tried church. They once followed Jesus, they no longer follow Jesus. Disciples respond this way. Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Here's the point. Why do you need to realize who God is? Because there will come a day when things are hard. When things happen all around you that don't make sense. Where somebody says, see, I told you there's no God. You need to have something to hold on to that says, no, I've become fully aware of who God is. I don't understand what's happening now. I don't have an answer for you now. But I've become fully aware. I've realized who God is. So where else do I have to go? God is in creation. I have an internal witness. There's external testimony. There's the supernatural. And then kind of is summed up and explained in this. I've realized because God gave me everything I need, I've realized who he is. It will keep you, it will keep others from falling away and not following God. You might not be able to give an argument to rightly defend the faith, but at least for you, you won't be able to be talked out of your faith because you will have realized who God is. This is important. And I know there are some of you sitting here today where you haven't realized who God is. You haven't become fully aware and convinced of the fact and the truth of who God is. And I challenge you today. Look at the things that God has given us. The proofs. Each one isn't exhaustive, but when you add them together and you look at them as a whole, I challenge your thought process to awaken, that your consciousness would awaken to the fact of who God is today. And that when your consciousness becomes awakened to who God is, that you would respond to the words of Jesus and you would give your life to Him. You would obey His commands. His command? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the commands of God. And when you do that, Scripture says that He will come and make His home with you, that His Holy Spirit will be deposited in you, and you'll have an internal witness, you'll have a peace inside of you, that, and you'll have a realization of who God is. It's not a magic formula. It's not super spooky. You basically, from your heart, you say, God, today I realize who You are. And I invite You to come in to my life and to live within me and to be my Lord and my Savior and direct me. He says in Revelations, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone would open that door to me, I will come in. And I will be with them and they will be with me. Today, if you've already allowed Jesus to come into your heart, I want to encourage you that be confident in what you believe. God has given you everything you need to realize who He is, to know Him, to be fully aware as fact of who God is. Explore these things, study these things, hide these things in your heart so that it builds your confidence in your knowing of who God is in your life. Amen? Amen. I want to pray for you this morning as we're being released. And then after I pray, Pastor Eric has a couple of announcements. I want to challenge you, if today you realized who God is, we have these connection cards at Faith. They're on the back next to our offering box. Fill out the back of it and tell me, hey, today I invited the Lord into my heart. Or I recommitted myself because I've become fully aware of who He is. I'd love to know that and be able to follow up with you and help you on that journey. And so rather than me asking you to raise your hand and come forward and all those kinds of things, I know that can be a little bit awkward for you. So fill the back of the card out for me. Put your name on it. Drop it in Faith's offering box. If you're a Living Hoper, I'll pass it on to Pastor Eric. But God wants you to know who He is. He's not some elusive spirit who's playing this game of hide and seek. He wants you to be fully aware of who He is. And He's given us these things and more. I'm sure if we pulled here, you could say, what about this? What about that? He wants you to know Him. Open the door of your heart. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us everything we need to realize who You are. And I pray, Lord, that for all of us in this room and those who might be listening, that we would be awakened, our consciousness would be awakened to who You are, and that we would give ourselves to You, that we would come to realize who You are, whether that's through creation, whether that's through an internal witness, an external testimony, whether it's through the supernatural or Your word, Lord, or all of them combined. We desire to know You, and we know that You want us to know You. So, Lord, we give our hearts, our spirits, our minds to You, that we may understand You and to know You this day. We thank You for who You are and all that You've done in our lives. We continue to serve You and You alone. In Your precious name, amen.